turn my voice on.
Yeah. I often tell people this is all pre-recorded. I turn this on and then I just act it all out. And well, welcome. Now, my name is Thomas Irvin, as you just learned. First of all, to Unity Baptist Church, you've been a tremendous blessing this week. We have thoroughly enjoyed being here. You have a sweet spirit for such a small group of people. You can just see that there's a foundation here to really build upon, and it's a tremendous blessing, and we thank you for that. I've gotten to know your pastor really during the time of the lockdown, and he and I just really hit it off, and he has been a tremendous blessing. He has a great attitude, wants to serve God. I think you made a tremendous choice in the man you chose to lead you. As you follow him, as he follows Christ, I think you made a good choice. And so the best way I have found to express to you why it is I'm standing in front of you and how I got here is to kind of briefly run you through my testimony. And so that means I've got about 10 minutes to take you through 38 years of human history. So hold on, because there's going to be a lot of information, and we're going to go through it quickly. I'm originally from Memphis, Tennessee, as you heard. My mom was 16 years old and homeless when she had me. During the birth process, she nearly died. She was 16 years old, and it was too much for her to handle. And doctors were about to have to make a choice. One of us wasn't coming out of the hospital. And just before they made that decision, praise the Lord, I was born, but I was stillborn. I had no heartbeat, was not breathing, and they had to immediately go into resuscitation or revival, whatever you want to call it. I had no life, so I don't know what they were trying to restore, but the Lord obviously saw fit to restore my life, and I stand before you today. And we went on to grow up in Memphis, Tennessee, and our lives would prove that when you start a life against the Word of God, it's not a good thing to do. My mom was 16 years old and homeless. That's not honorable. That's not a good thing. It's not heroic to be 16 years old, unmarried, and to have a child. And if she was standing here today, she would tell you that was a bad mistake. And we went on to grow up and to live out the violent lives you tend to live out in Memphis, Tennessee, and to go through what you tend to go through in Memphis. So by the time I was 18, I was an angry and violent young man. I was headed for a lot of trouble, and if I didn't do something fast, I was going to end up in prison. And so I did what rebellious men, young men, tend to do when they don't want to follow the rules. I joined the military. And I took off and went into the military as an angry and violent young man and became a military-trained angry and violent young man. The military greatly helped me in a lot of ways, but that didn't fix the problem. That was not the solution. And it can provide you with some responsibility and some structure, but it's not going to change your heart. And so I joined the military, and I took off. I was in for about 3 years. I had a terrible accident, and in 2005, I got out, came back to Memphis for a short time, and took off to Saudi Arabia and became a defense contractor in Saudi Arabia. Now, growing up, I had two very godly great-grandmothers. Now, if you would have met me in 2005, you wouldn't have known that because I was, for all intents and purposes, a reprobate. And so now I'm living in Saudi Arabia, the home of Islam, where it all started. And right around 2010, I met an American family that had given up U.S. citizenship so they could live in Saudi Arabia as Muslims. They wanted to move to this great Islamic utopia in the desert, and they found out real fast they made a terrible decision. And it's too late now. You're gone. But one day they asked me, and I have no clue, I have no idea why you would ask me, but they asked me, how do you become a Christian? And I, you know, kind of looked at them like, well, become a Christian. I mean, I just assumed I was one. It never occurred to me up until that point in time, you have to become a Christian. We have this misconception that because I live below the Mason-Dixon line that I must be okay with God. And that's an improper thought, especially in these type areas. We went out street preaching yesterday and everybody was so happy and excited. If they had stopped and talked to us, we probably would have found out they have no clue what they're excited about. They don't know the Jesus Christ we're proclaiming. They don't know the Jesus of the Bible. They just know a Jesus, and the Jesus they know will sit and have a beer with them. And that's not what we're doing. That's the mentality that I had. Now, because I had two very godly great-grandmothers growing up, I knew the answer. And I told those people, you have to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they said, oh, is that what you did? I don't know. So I went back to my home in Saudi Arabia and found my Bible, and I would open up and read it. And I don't know how I came to this passage or how I found this passage, but I would read it over and over and over. And it was Romans 5, verses 1 through 6. As a successful, angry, miserable young man in Saudi Arabia who's making $140,000 a year, traveling all over the world, I wanted to know how to have peace with God. And I wanted to know how to glory through tribulation. And how is it that the love of God can be shed abroad in your heart? What is this all about? I don't know what it is, but I want it. And so I needed some help. I didn't know what to do next. I mean, I knew I was supposed to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I didn't know what was going to happen after that. I didn't know if an angel was going to pop up in the room or if there was going to be an earthquake or I had no clue what was going to happen after that. I knew this was a big decision. So I did what any intelligent American in 2010 would do to get help. I went to YouTube. And on YouTube, the only person I knew of being from Memphis, Tennessee was Adrian Rogers. And Adrian Rogers had a sermon on YouTube called The Simplicity of Salvation. And I every night for 2 weeks straight, I came home and listened to it over and over and over until I had absolutely no excuse. After struggling with it for 2 weeks, I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I had about 2 months left of my contract. I turned down the follow-on contract and packed my bags and went back to Memphis, Tennessee. And I was all excited to go to church and finally got to go to church. I mean, it's been years since I've been in church, and we're having a blues concert in the auditorium, and I'm seeing the new Jesus tattoos, and all these things are going on, and I'm like, well, this is not what my great-grandmothers took me to, and I don't understand what's going on here, but I just got here, so what do I know? I mean, I just got saved, and I'm trying to figure this out, and you're kind of weird, and I don't understand it, and I'm not really sure how to navigate through this, but I'm just trying to figure it out, and I guarantee you, if that's all that God had to offer, if that effeminate, weak garbage was all God had to offer, I would have packed my bags and went back to Saudi Arabia and just got back to work. But at the time, I was heavily involved in mixed martial arts. I was fighting all around the world, had been very successful at it, and I had an opportunity to fight for a professional contract. That meant I had to pack up and move up to Long Island, New York. So I get to Long Island, and I'm trying to find my way to the room that I'm going to rent, to the shack of a room I'm going to rent for $800 a month in Long Island. And I can't get over to where I need to be, and I end up in the parking lot of a Baptist church trying to find my way home. And I was like, well, I need to go to church tomorrow, so I'll just come here. The church ended up being tremendously helpful to me. You know, it was a place where men dressed like men and didn't have Jesus tattoos, and women dressed like women, and the music was godly hymn music that really affected your life and changed your life. And a man opened the Bible from a pulpit and preached the Word of God. And so it greatly helped me early on in my Christian life. And then it's time for training camp, and I show up to go and train. And part of the difficulty I had with getting saved was I understood there was 29 years. I was 29 years old when I got saved. I had 29 years worth of baggage I could not bring with me into the Christian life. 29 years worth of language, worth of relationships, worth of habits that I could not bring with me into the Christian life. And so that 2 week battle that I had was mostly over that. I understood that if I do this, this can't come. Do I want to give this up? This is a big decision. Well, it's time for training camp, and I walk into the gym, and the music I just got rid of, they're blasting it over the speakers. The language I just got rid of, that's how they talk. The places they go, the things that everything I understood I couldn't bring with me into the Christian life, I'm walking right back into it when I walk in that gym. Not only that, my next two fights are in Atlantic City in the casino, sponsored by Bud Light and a number of other things that we shouldn't talk about from the pulpit. And so I just quickly came to understand these two worlds are not compatible. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ who died and suffered for me. And so this is the wrong direction to do that. So I gave up training in martial arts for standing in front of Walmart passing out tracts. The church I was in showed me this closet that's full of boxes, of pieces of paper that would tell people about Jesus Christ. And I wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ, but I was way too aggressive to have a one-on-one conversation. So those pieces of paper were a blessing because I could just hand them out and say, call them or go on the website or something because I'm just going to upset you. And Walmart never asked me to leave, so I would just stand there and pass them out for hours. And so living in Long Island and trying to stay there in the church, it quickly became apparent I'm going to have to find a job. The sponsorship from fighting is no longer coming in. I can't go and do those things anymore. The money I had saved up from Saudi Arabia is quickly running out in Long Island. But my background is weapon systems on fighter jets. There's not a lot of jobs available in the United States of America to load bombs. And so I tried and tried to find a job, and it wasn't working out. And then I got a phone call from the company I worked for in Saudi Arabia and said, we're starting a new project in Egypt. Would you like to go? I said, well, I need a job. I'd kind of like to go, but I've got to, you know, there's something I have to do first. I'm a Christian now, and I've got to find someone there that I can fellowship with. I've been saved about a year at this time, and I'm not going to take off across the world and just be by myself as a baby Christian. I need someone that I can be close to that'll help me there. And they said, well, we don't care about that. When you figure that out, you let us know and call us back. So I began calling missionaries that claimed to be in Egypt. This was during the Egyptian Revolution. None of them would return my phone calls. None of them returned my emails. I couldn't get in touch with anyone that was in Egypt. So I had promised the Lord I would not go unless I had someone I could fellowship with there that could help me along and build me up in the Lord. So I was just going to go back to Memphis, and it was nearly as hard to find a church in Memphis as it was in Egypt. And as I looked at their websites and tried to learn more about what was going on there, one of the churches had a missionary that was an Egyptian man who was in Cairo that they supported. So I called him. He answered the phone. We had a great conversation. He said, we have an American missionary here that comes to my church and that I work with. His name is David Gates. I can give you his phone number. So I called Brother David, and he did something incredible. He answered the phone. And then we had a great conversation. He was exactly what I was looking for and praying for. So I packed my bags and I'm getting ready to go to Egypt. But on my way, I had to go to Virginia Beach for 2 weeks for training. While I was there, I wanted to go to church. So I found a church to go to. I went to Bible Believers Baptist Church, which is right outside the Naval Air Station there in Virginia Beach. And the pastor there did something I'd never seen before. He preached line by line, verse by verse, word by word through the Word of God. I thought it was the most incredible thing I'd ever seen in my life. It was so refreshing. It was so helpful. And so he and I stayed after church one night. We talked for 2 or 3 hours, and he gave me a book and a CD by a man named James Knox. That man is now my pastor. I had no clue who he was. I gave the book away. I didn't even keep it. You know, I was like, I don't need this. You know, I kept the CD because it was his Bible school course on how to study and teach the Bible. And at the time, I was really trying to learn how to properly approach this book. So I put that in and I listened to it after I'd gotten to Egypt, and I was blown away at the God-given ability that man has to teach the Bible. In my estimation, there is not a better Bible teacher alive today than that man. He is incredible. So I packed up when I left Egypt and moved to DeLand, Florida to go to Bible school at his church. I hate Florida. It's hot. The sky sweats. I mean, it's just, if there wasn't a great church in DeLand, Florida, I wouldn't be there. But while I was there, I met my wife. She grew up in that church, and her and I got married. And to kind of wrap this up and bring it all together, I took one last contract. I was going to say conference, contract in Afghanistan. So I left Bible school, went to Afghanistan. I was there for about 7 months, and Obama said he was shutting down the war in Afghanistan, the one that's still going on right now. He shut that down and sent most of us home early. And so I came back early. But while I was there, they would open the chapel to me every week and let me teach the Bible to whoever wanted to come. And every week, 6 to 12 men came faithfully, and every one of them was from Uganda, Africa. And they were so open and so receptive to Bible teaching, I was blown away by it and absolutely loved it. And that started the desire in my heart to get there. I came back. My wife and I got married and just began that process. And so my wife is pregnant now. She's 5 months pregnant this week. She'll be six months pregnant this week. She'll be 7 months pregnant the first week of next month. After you're 7 months pregnant, you can't fly over internationally. I don't even think you can fly locally. We had a flight scheduled for July 3rd. A couple nights ago, they notified me those flights have been canceled. That means if we don't get out of here the first week of July, we don't make that flight, and we're here to at least to the end of the year, beginning of next year. We really don't want that. Not only do we not want that, I will not sit here for 6 months and collect missions money and do nothing towards what people are given that money to accomplish. So it's really going to cause some complications in our life if we don't make this flight. So if you would pray for us, pray with us. That would be a tremendous blessing. We're going to drive up to Memphis tomorrow and go to the airport. I've been calling Delta every day since I found out, and, and they won't answer the phone, or they can't answer the phone, or they're overwhelmed, I'm sure. So we're going to drive to the airport, and I'm going to go to the desk, and we're going to talk to somebody face to face, and I'm going to make them tell me you're not going to make it. So if you would pray for that, that'd be a tremendous blessing and a tremendous help. That's just kind of where we are right now. COVID-19 really changed things in a way that, I mean, you all understand. So let's move on. John chapter 4. Let me give you something quickly from the Bible that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. And then we'll hear Brother Joe come up and correct everything I say. Wrong. John chapter 4. And look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" And that's typical of Baptists. They have criticisms, but they're not going to come talk to you about it. They're going to go to somebody else and try to find somebody else that agrees with it. And if they don't agree with it, they'll go to somebody else until they find that little group, that little niche that agrees with it. So they're wondering what in the world the Lord is doing. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, there's a common theme. Let me show you something. Let me show you one more place. Hold your place in John 4 and look at John chapter 1. There's this commonality in the Bible that I'm afraid it does not exist in our churches. I don't know what the disconnect is. I don't want to suggest what the disconnect is. I'll just show it to you and let you figure it out for yourself. And when you figure it out, you come let me know. John chapter 1. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." So this woman meets the Lord Jesus Christ, finds out he's the Messiah, drops everything, runs in the town. Now you have to understand, this woman didn't have the best of character. She didn't have the best of testimonies. And I'm sure when these men saw her running into town, they thought, you know, what's this babbler going to say now? And I'm certain they had different expectations of how the direction that conversation was going to go. She shows up and says, "I found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and see a man that told me all things. You know, just you need to come see this." Well, the Lord introduced himself to Philip. Philip came to understand who he is, and he immediately ran to his brother and said, "You need to come and see this. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ." And we travel from state to state and church to church, and we meet people that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but have never once gone and told anybody to come and see. How can that be? How is it that anybody that met the Lord in the Bible immediately went and said, "You need to come see what I have found"? But when people in real life meet the Lord, they won't even show up to church. There's a disconnect there. And so I would encourage you to examine your life and question, do I know him? And if you do, why are you not introducing others to the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the simplicity of it. Come and see. Nathanael came and saw. She ran into town and told those men, "Come and see." They went out and saw. And so, you know, we don't need gimmicks. We don't need to go and trick people. We don't need pizza parties. We don't need basketball and baseball and all this other stuff. Just go preach the Lord Jesus Christ and tell people to come and see. You know, I've been pent up for a while, social distancing and all that. And so I'm going to try not to get too, you know, worked up here and be too mean. But look at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Now, there's an interesting note I want to quickly point out here in passing, because I don't have much time left. But the Lord Jesus Christ is at this well because he's thirsty. So far as we know, he never got a drink of water. The disciples show up with food. And so far as we know, he never ate any of it. This is a man that is wearied from his journey, He's tired, but he's not weary in well-doing. And you have to separate the two. This body's going to get tired and worn out. That's just how it's going to be. But that is not an excuse not to do the will of God. So you got to press on. You got to keep going. You got to find a way to get that done. And here's some motivation for you. You read the rest of the passage. It helps put in perspective how it is the Lord was able to keep going. You might say, well, he was God. That's how he was able to keep going. This is man. He's in a body of flesh. He's tired. He's worn out. He wanted some water, but ended up talking to some crazy woman that most of us wouldn't even talk to. And he's hungry and still won't eat because he's satisfied by doing the will of his Father, by serving his Father and pleasing his Father. But let's look at the rest of the passage. But look at verse 32 again. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's not to dabble in it every now and then and play with it every now and then. And it's not this back and forth. I think I'll try it. You know, I'm emotionally motivated to try it out for a little while, but then you fall back because you lack the character or the discipline to maintain. The Lord said, I am going to finish what he gave me to do. And I thrive off that. I love it. But there's a connection here that I'd like to try to make. And if I do it right, if I articulate it correct, it'll be a blessing to you. If I don't, it's going to confuse everybody. So, so bear with me as I try and explain this. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. But there's this, what seems to be this odd shift in the narrative in verse 35. The Lord's telling you, they're talking about food. And the Lord says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And then he's going to try and illustrate to them the difference between this carnal feeding your flesh and spiritually feeding your spirit. Look at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. What does this passage have to do with meat, with food? The Lord said, you could be satisfied as well. If you'd stop sitting around saying, Lord, give me 4 more months. Give me a little more time. I'm not ready yet. If you would lift up your eyes and look on the fields, they're white already under harvest. You could go have all the spiritual meat you want right now. You could be just as satisfied as the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the intent is, if you just look up and see what needs to be done, you wouldn't be able to sit still. You wouldn't be able to have that drink of water. You wouldn't be able to eat that food. There's so much work that needs to be done. If you just lift up your eyes and take a look at it, you might get busy doing it. And people sit around saying, just 4 more months. Just 4 more months. Just a little more time. Not yet. I just want to know the Lord's will. I just want to know what he wants me to do. I don't know. There's a town full of lost people dying and go to hell. There's quite a bit to do right there. There's a world full of lost people dying and go to hell. There's quite a bit to do right there. The prisons are full. Apparently our streets are full of a bunch of psychos that need the Lord Jesus Christ. That might be a good thing to go and check out. Not only that, there's nowhere you can. You have people in this church, I'm sure, and in this community, I'm sure, who are riddled with drug addiction, who are riddled with alcohol, who are riddled with their marriages are falling apart, their finances are falling apart. The Lord Jesus Christ has the solution to every bit of that, and it would bring so much satisfaction to your life if you would take this book and go help those people. It would give you meat that you know not of. It would give you a satisfaction that you don't understand. We went out street preaching yesterday out on the street corner, and there is a pleasure that comes from serving the Lord in the blistering sun. I was dripping with sweat, talking to a people that had 1,000 questions. It was so satisfying. And it's so pleasing. And you say, well, what came of it? He didn't get saved. It pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. You can get out and you can do something that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ to go and tell people about what his son did for him and what he has available to them. So I don't want to overstep my bound. Let's wrap this up real quick. Look at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered in to their labor. So this is we're in a missions conference. I want to use this passage to tie the mentality of a missions conference together with the men that came through this church to tell you about their ministries, and you as the independent local Baptist body that's here considering taking on these missionaries. The Lord said, you're going to reap what they sow. Your participation in this means that when we sit in heaven together, we can sit around and talk about the rewards the Lord gave them, because you sowed and you planted, and some of you broke up fallow ground and some of you watered, but the Lord gave the increase. So we all sit together in heaven and rejoice over the souls that were saved and the work that we did together because you chose to get involved in this. That's what's available to you right now. You told me that wouldn't please God? For us to sit in heaven together and say, remember that time you went and talked to these people and we invested in your ministry so you could be there to talk to these people and souls got saved and lives were changed and the Lord was glorified, and now we all get to sit here together and reap the rewards. Thank you for your time.